As a movie, The Passion of Christ broke all box office records. The dramatic story of Christ's final hours on earth made a compelling movie that introduced millions to this timeless event. Churches rented movie theaters so that people could see the movie. Even the Pope had a special screening. Yet, like many big events, it passed. And we have to ask, how many lives were moved to change and get to know the true story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true Son of God? Could it be that it takes more than a one-time experience to see the depth of the riches of Christ? Are you ready to move from observing merely a passion of Christ to having a personal passion for Christ? If so, then stay tuned as we take you on a journey that can change your life, a journey filled with a passion for Christ.
Join our host, Darris McNeely, and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
Everyone has a distinct image of Christ. We could say we have all created Christ in our own image. For some, he's a superhero figure, larger than life, that can right all wrongs and provide justice for all. Others view Christ as a revolutionary figure, challenging authority and overturning the existing order. Some view him through the lens of compassion for the poor, the sick, and the downtrodden, sort of a Father Teresa figure. Christ is a person for the ages. He is one who is worshipped, imitated, and interpreted. Every generation creates an image of Christ to fit their needs and times. And because of this, he is never fully understood, and his teachings are never fully obeyed by those who profess to follow him. People have many assumptions about what Jesus taught, but how many people actually know what he taught? With me to discuss this topic is Gary Petty, a pastor and a fellow host on Beyond Today. It's good to have you with us, Gary. Look, what is it about the story of Christ that continues to fascinate people and hold their attention?
Well, first of all human beings have a need to believe that there's something greater than us. There's an eternity for us after this life. And there's something so compelling about the idea that God, a creator, took his only son and through this virgin birth had him live a sinless life, showing us how to live, performing miracles, and then to die and be resurrected to go back to allow us to have salvation. That story not only is just fascinating, it just rings true, and it helps us understand there is a God, and human beings are attracted to it.
You know, I don't know that there's any story, any comparable story that you will find in other religions or mythologies that talk about creation and the relation between the gods and human beings.
Not in the way the Bible lays this out. I mean, there's some creation stories. There's some different in mythology, especially where a god dies and is resurrected. But the idea that God became like us, that he felt what it was like to get hungry, mm-hmm. what it was like to need sleep, to interact with human beings on that level out of just love for human beings. That's just such a unique concept.
And then die for those people as
well. It's just such a unique concept.
You know, you see people today that wear a bracelet that will have the initials WWJD. Yeah. What would Jesus do? And although it's a legitimate question, but does it trivialize the message of Christ? Does it trivialize the whole impact of his life?
Well, if it's just a trinket, yes, it does. Because a true follower of Jesus Christ would be asking all the time, what would Jesus do? The problem is that we wear those trinkets and they become sort of superstitious, like magic. I have this trinket, it makes me holy. The truth is,
or identify as a person, as a holy person.
As a holy person.
Yeah,
if I really want to know what would Jesus do, I have to know what he taught. I have to know what he would do. And the truth is, and this is an indictment against much of Christianity, the truth is most Christians really don't know what Jesus taught on a wide variety of subjects.
You know, it reminds me of a statement that Gandhi once said. He said, I like Jesus Christ, but it's his followers I have a problem with.
And unfortunately, that rings true through history. I mean, so much crime, when you look at war and violence, has been done in the name of Jesus Christ that it's as a Christian, it's embarrassing.
At times it can be.
Yeah.
All right, a Christian is often identified as a disciple. What is a disciple?
You know, we think, of course, today you go to school and there's a teacher and a student and you go and you learn something. Well, mm-hmm. the disciple, especially that word in the first century A.D. in Judea meant something else. A disciple was a follower of a master. And, you know, you think about Jesus walking around with 12 disciples and going through Judea. People didn't think that was strange. There were rabbis who were masters, and they had disciples who they taught and they learned, but they just didn't learn information. They became imitators of the rabbi, imitators of the master. See, one of the great indictments against modern Christianity, we all want to accept Jesus as Savior. We really don't want to accept Him as master. We don't want to be disciples where we follow
and actually
Him.
Follow in His footsteps, doing what He taught and what He did.
That's exactly right. So that His life is a model for us. And the problem is Christianity is supposed to be uncomfortable. This feel-good sort of religion that's forming, that Jesus loves us and that's all there is to it. We should be looking at that master, and we should always be looking, where do we fall short of that? The idea we just accept Him and do whatever we want, it's absurd. And it's not what Jesus taught.
No, and unfortunately, though, it's the way it is portrayed by a lot of people who have put themselves into a religious situation and are portraying a religious leader. Sorry to put it so bluntly, but I think that is a pretty apt description of how so many people who are religious leaders approach Christ and His teachings, and people walk in and out of their sermons on a continual basis without really understanding what He taught, what He said, and the cost.
Yes.
Of what that is going to be. No, there's a wonderful story from the scriptures of Christ running the money changers out of the temple. What does that tell us about Jesus' nature and His personality?
Well, it's interesting when you look at Jesus in relationship to the religious people of His day. Now, they knew that the Messiah was supposed to come. And He was in an environment where they were waiting for, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. Mm-hmm. They expected a political leader. Jesus shows up. He doesn't become a member of the Sanhedrin. He actually stands outside the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the different religious groups, and explains to them why they are misinterpreting what God gave them. And so here we have someone who stood up very strongly to the wrong religious ideas of the day in what we call the Old Testament and what the Hebrew Scriptures had revealed. Jesus was not afraid. You know, He was not Jesus meek and mild when He walked into that temple. When He walked into that temple, He represented His Father. And those people He rejected and threw them out in an act of that's almost, you know, violent in what He does. It shows that Jesus was filled with a passion to do what the Father wanted Him to do.
So he really threw out of the temple people who were posing as religious leaders.
Oh, yes. Well, what they were doing is people would come in to do sacrifices to God, and they would sell people things, and they would sell them at inflated prices. They would cheat people. They had actually made religion into merchandising, a way to make money, which is a warning to all of us. You know, we're pastors, to make sure that what we're doing isn't just a way to make money. There's supposed to be a passion for God and for Christ.
If you want to have a passion for Christ, you're going to have to understand what He did, what He taught, and why He did what He did. Our featured booklet on this program is Jesus Christ, The Real Story. It's a pretty involved booklet that will take you through the scriptures and help you understand and see Jesus Christ in a whole different light than what you have been taught. Stay tuned for this. When we return, we're going to look at what Christ was really passionate about in His ministry.
Time. In a time of instant disaster, how can you have time to find the truth? It takes time to get the facts, time to think, especially about the most important person in history, Jesus Christ, whose truth is so distorted and so misrepresented. What can we know of Him from a Christianity Today with its own history of lies and manipulation? Now you can save time by getting the latest biblical research by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632 or go online to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Jesus Christ, The Real Story. With Christianity's 500 denominations in confusion about the man it claims as its leader, you don't have time to waste. Was Jesus only a man or God? Find out what He really taught and practiced by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
And we are back to Beyond Today. We're talking today about the subject of Christ, a passion for Christ. We are featuring a booklet, Jesus Christ, The Real Story. This booklet is quite involved and it's quite thick. Goes through a number of scriptures from the Old Testament and through the Gospels to give you the real story of Jesus Christ in a way that I don't believe you have really heard before, and it will put it together in a way that will make Jesus Christ come alive in a way that will make a big difference in your life. Christ is so often pictured in the role of a kindly and compassionate teacher or shepherd. Pictures have him carrying a lamb and a shepherd's crook, and he is seen teaching and feeding the many and healing the sick. I made a recent trip to Israel, and at that time visited all the traditional sites, Bible sites, and those associated with Jesus and the early church. But there was one site that really stood out in my mind. It was the ancient city of Bethsaida on the northern shore, just a short distance off the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Here, archaeologists have uncovered one of the cities where Jesus performed his ministry in the New Testament, where he healed many and taught and fed many of the thousands on one occasion. And we were there at a time just near sundown, I remember, and basically in a park-like setting, we had it all to ourselves. And here, along the paths and the buildings of a city from the first century, excavated down to that level, you got a sense and a feeling, at least I did, and it was one of those moments where I paused and I realized this was where he walked. This was where he taught. This is where Christ healed the sick and where they brought people out and laid them in front of him and he healed them. And this is where he fed them and performed some of his miracles. And you're away from all the other trappings that seem to be associated with those types of sites in Israel. And here, in a sense, was a kind of a clear and a clean vision. I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything in that abnormal in that way. But I just had a sense that this was where he did his work. Now, you know, Christ had also another equally important dimension that many do not recognize. Christ got passionately worked up over the religious and the political leaders, and these leaders often challenged his teaching. They also kept the people from understanding what it is that he taught. Gary, let's look at some of Christ's interactions with the leaders of his time. One of the major confrontations is in Matthew 23. You talked about it here in the first segment, but here's where he had a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and in a sense, they had to seek him out. He stood apart from them, as you said, but he wasn't really going to them, and he wasn't aiming his message at them, but when they came to him, he let them have it with both barrels. And we find in Matthew 23 a rather interesting story as he engages them and scolds them over leading the people astray.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus wasn't seeking battle, but you did not want to go do battle with him, as they found out. Yes.
He said to them, you bind heavy burdens here in verse 4 that are hard to bear.
Yeah.
What was he talking about there?
You know, Matthew 23, the whole chapter, he discusses specifically to the Pharisees. You have to understand a little history of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a Jewish group that formed after the exile. They decided it was their job to protect God's teachings, the Torah. It was their job to protect it. And they would build a hedge around it, in which they would take the laws and build laws around it, these hedges, so that the law could never be broken. I mean, give you an example. If you should not commit adultery, then what we will do is make where men and women cannot meet each other and talk to each other in public. Or we'll make women wear certain clothes so that men cannot lust after them. So they built all these walls.
So they added to the basic law.
Right. And what happened was, by the time of Jesus comes along, they've created a religion with so many hedges of laws that many times the very intent of what God wanted people to do had been lost. Christianity has done that to a certain extent too, in creating religious traditions that many times actually cloud the original teachings of Jesus Christ.
And the traditions are not found in the Bible.
They're not found in the Bible, that's right. So we have with the Pharisees these creation of laws that actually become burdens on people, and Jesus gets very upset with that and confronts them head on, saying this isn't how people are supposed to be treated, and this isn't what God intended people to do in the relationship with him and with each other.
Now, let's define, for the purposes of this program, when we talk about God's law, let's just focus in on the Ten Commandments, which is the core of the law. There were other statutes and judgments that were made, but I think we're all familiar, and certainly our audience is, with the Ten Commandments as a basic framework of the principal laws of God that define how to live. I look at here in Matthew 23 once again, and we find that Jesus labeled them as hypocrites. That's pretty strong terminology to say to someone who's supposed to be a righteous, good person.
And in that environment, yes. Now, in our environment, the word hypocrite is misused a lot of times. Mm-hmm. So we have to sort of define that to know what he meant. People say hypocrite to mean, look, unless you're perfect, you can't tell me what's right and wrong. Well, the truth is, since there are no human beings that are perfect, then that would be that nobody can ever say what's right and wrong. But the gospel is a sinner Yeah, I always put it this way. It's a starving man telling other starving men where to get bread.
Okay.
So it's a sinner telling other sinners how to be healed. That's what it is. So yes, a sinner can say, this is wrong because God says so. Or this is wrong because Jesus said so. And I agree. And if I have a problem with that, I'm going to work on that also. So when we talk about a hypocrite, we don't mean being perfect. The problem here is you have people who they're saying, this is what God requires of you. This is what he wants you to do. But they have no intention of doing it themselves.
They weren't living it.
That's right. They become a class of themselves. And so that everybody else is sinner, they're somehow superior to that, and therefore they can sidestep the very things they're requiring for other people. So when he looks at that kind of hypocrisy, mm-hmm. religious hypocrisy, in which it's not a sinner saying, come here to another sinner, let's go to God, but someone saying, you're a sinner and I'm better than you, but let me impose these religious traditions on you. He gets very upset.
And so that was putting a stumbling block in front of people and keeping them from really understanding God and his whole purpose.
It was putting barriers.
Plan.
It was actually creating barriers between people and God. They had to go through all these rituals to get to him.
So here's my point, and we're talking here about a passion for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the central point we're making today is if you're going to have a passion for Christ, you better understand what it is he was passionate about.
And have it yourself.
And have it yourself and understand why he said the things that he did, especially toward those who were not teaching the people the way to God and how to understand life and live a life that was happy, abundant, prosperous, and successful, which is the very thing everyone wants to live. They were hiding that from the people by their teaching and by their example.
And let's just show some Christian hypocrisy. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said he did not come to destroy the law. Now, we're not talking about everything that's contained in the Torah, but let's just talk about the Ten Commandments.
Again,
because most Christians will argue that the Ten Commandments should be allowed to be posted in public mm-hmm. places, that that's part of their heritage. Okay, let's go to the second one, which is you should not have any graven images. So we're fighting for some laws that we say came from God that Jesus upheld, and then we go to one of our churches and they're filled with graven images, and we walk around with Jesus hanging around their neck and statues of saints and God. It's hypocrisy. That's real hypocrisy.
And of course, we don't even really have time to touch on the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, a day of rest, which is an idea totally alien to our society.
Yes.
And to our world. A passion for Christ. If you want to have that passion, it's important you understand what he taught and what he was passionate about. Our booklet, Jesus Christ, The Real Story, will put you right in the middle of that subject and change your life. Watch this message. We'll be right back.
It takes time to get the facts, time to think, especially about the most important person in history, Jesus Christ. With Christianity's 500 denominations in confusion about the man it claims as its leader, find out what he really taught and practiced by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go online to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Jesus Christ, The Real Story.
In our age of spectacular discoveries in science, the miracle of life reveals astonishing truth you can read about regularly in the Good News magazine. As more mysteries of life are solved, put yourself in the positive big picture presented regularly in your free subscription to the Good News. Just call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for the Good News magazine.
And we are back to Beyond Today. We're talking about a passion for Christ today. In that last commercial, you saw an ad for the Good News magazine. When you go online to beyondtoday.tv and order the booklet, Jesus Christ, The Real Story, you'll also receive a free subscription, complimentary, to the Good News magazine, our flagship publication. And this magazine comes to you on a bi-monthly basis, and it covers a number of different topics dealing with certainly Christian living, Bible doctrine, Bible prophecy, and a whole wealth of information that's going to help you to understand the whole message of God and the gospel. Now, we're talking about a passion for Christ today. We understand and we all realize Christ deeply loved people. He had a compassion for their needs and their lives, and he felt passionately about their daily well-being. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, we find a very interesting account where Christ was weeping as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem and crying because of the fate that the people there were facing. He wept because people had rejected the message that could have saved them. And he said, how many times has it been brought to you and you could have listened, but your heart wasn't right. You couldn't do it. Gary, when we look at such an example and again see the passion that Christ had, right? And I mentioned that he had compassion for people, but he also had a passion that people listen to what he said so that it would make a difference in their life and correct the problems. What was his message?
Well, one of the things about his passion for people, he did not want to come and just erase people's sins. I mean, obviously, that's one of the reasons he came, was to fulfill that need for our sins to be erased and be a sacrifice for us. But he wanted to heal people. He wanted to change people. He wanted sin to be taken out of people so they could experience true happiness and peace and security. You know, in his very first recorded sermon, we have in Luke, that Luke recorded, he actually takes from a quote from Isaiah and applies it to himself. And it's very telling about how he saw his work and what he was supposed to do. And it wasn't just about, I'm here to forgive your sins. I'm here to heal you. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. See, his concern is for the weakest and smallest of all of us. There's not a single human being he's not concerned about.
And the poor is more than just a monetary poverty.
Oh, yes. It's the
poor spirit.
Right. He says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He came to heal us. And his frustration that he expressed in his human form was that he came to give all that, and people kept rejecting. They liked bread. They liked when he took fish and fed all of them.
Right.
But they didn't want to understand the changes that he could teach them, he could make in their lives, so that they could become what God intended them to be.
You know, in that example, Christ understood that the coming decades was going to bring a time of invasion within Judea and Jerusalem. At the hand of the Roman armies, they were going to suffer tremendous privations. And he knew what was coming. And they couldn't see it.
Right.
And they rejected that message. You know, it seemed that Christ had a very deep passion for the kingdom of God. Seems to oppose anyone who opposed that message and stood in the way of it being preached. Political leaders, for instance.
Yes.
How did he view the political scene of his day?
What's fascinating about Jesus' interaction, of course, it was a combination of the Sanhedrin and the Roman government that ended up killing him. And yet he never was a political activist. You know, some people see Jesus as a political activist. He stood outside the political system, and basically in the Jewish context of where God was working, he actually showed them where it was wrong. He said very little about the Roman world. He told his disciples, pay your taxes, render unto Caesar what is his.
And God what is his.
And God is what is his.
Made
because
that point.
His whole viewpoint was that it was the kingdom of God. It was the God's rule that eventually was going to come to this earth. And of course, he was going to be its king. So he was much more concerned with a time after this. You know, you talked about the central core of his message. And of course, we call it the gospel, the good news. We talked about this a little bit ago. But the good news has no context without the bad news. And Jesus walked around telling people, there's something wrong with you. The bad news, this doesn't work. What you're doing doesn't work. I can fix it.
The bad news was the sin, the condition that they had,
right,
which was a result of their rejection of God's law. Again,
right,
we go back to the Ten Commandments. We should to define what sin is, which,
right,
is the transgression of the law.
Right. And of course, Jesus, when he started teaching, he said the two greatest laws. And remember, when they came to him with that question, which is the greatest of all the commandments? They had over 600 commandments in the Torah. It's a legitimate question, because if we have all these laws and we have a case, how do we figure out which law has priority in this case? His answer was, love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbors yourself. Both of those are right from Leviticus. He pulls them out and says, everything hangs on this.
And he simplified it.
That's right. This is what it's all about. There's a prophecy that says that the Messiah would come and magnify the law. He came and said, let me tell you its intent. It's not just wrong to commit adultery. it's wrong to lust after somebody in your own mind, you know, to have a sexual desire for somebody that you're not married to. He said, let me tell you the real intent, because this is how God made us, and this is what will bring happiness in real life. And he had a passion for people to have happy, true lives and to give them eternity. He wants to give people eternity.
You know, we talked earlier in the program about being a disciple and what it takes to really fill that role. For me, Gary, when we talk about Christ and the gospel and the kingdom of God and that whole package of what it is we accept and we walk into when we start down this way of life, there's a scripture in Matthew 11, verse 12, that always has come to me, and it talks about the fact that the kingdom of God suffers violence, it says, and the violent take it by force. To me, that has always told me that this way of life that I have voluntarily chosen to live and to follow God's way of life is something that I have to get up every morning and, in a sense, strap on the armor and go out and do battle against the forces and society and even myself at times and the world around me in the spiritual battle that we are engaged in to mark my advance toward the kingdom of God. And that word violence implies, again, not that I do violence toward anyone else, but that I approach my role in a very passionate way. And understanding that that's exactly what Christ did, that when he overturned a money changer or when he looked a Pharisee in the eye and told them they were a snake and a hypocrite, that spoke to the passion he had for his message, for the people, and for the desire he had for those people in the kingdom of God.
It's a cliche, and I hate to use a cliche, but it's so true, that Christianity is not a spectator sport.
We have to get down in the
arena.
We're
in the arena. You know, we're supposed to help Christ carry that cross, and then he says he'll help us carry our crosses. This is supposed to be an involvement in him and how he thinks and his approach to life, so that we are literally becoming like our master. And it's that 100%, you know, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Nothing's left behind. It's everything. What does God want of us? He wants everything.
It's more than a passion of Christ. It's a passion for Christ. We'll be right back for a final word.
It takes time to get the facts, time to think, especially about the most important person in history, Jesus Christ. With Christianity's 500 denominations in confusion about the man it claims as its leader, find out what he really taught and practiced by calling toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go online to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Jesus Christ, The Real Story.
So what is your image of Christ? Has it changed because of what we've discussed today? I hope so. There is more to the image of Christ than you've been taught. It is time you looked into your Bible and examined not only what others have taught you about Christ, but what God's Word reveals about His message, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Having a passion for the real Christ means we fully examine what He believed and taught, the things He lived and died for. Only then will we understand His passion and come to hold a real passion for the real Christ. Gary, it's good to have you on the program today.
Great to be here.
Remember, when you're looking to understand your world, this is the program Beyond Today. Thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.